Well, you're welcome to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. We'll be walking in this passage for the next 2 hours because, let's face it, I've been around a while. But I do appreciate the sign in the fellowship hall that says we were just starting to like you. The feeling is mutual. Now, obviously, 20 years of life together cannot be summed up in one speech, one sermon. So I'm simply going to try to leave you with a beautiful image of God's love and the gospel of grace, that we might remember this always, that in Christ we are loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your steadfast love and your faithfulness to your people. Though we often go astray, you remain our rock and our salvation. As you have been faithful to this congregation for decade after decade after decade, be faithful still. We look back on the previous years together, hearts full of gratitude, for all is a gift. May we open it, unwrap it this day, that we might give honor and praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is nice to see your faces here, most of your faces anyway. It does. The last couple of weeks has been just a lot of memories for me as I'm trying to write these sermons, you know, and what do you say? There's been hardship together. There's a lot together, but we need to work on the Word of God together. So we're going to do that. Jesus speaks this beloved parable, probably familiar to most of us here, to illustrate the love of God, that he's willing to seek and to save the lost, to raise the dead. So we find ourselves here at the beginning of chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Now, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So you have two peoples here. You've got those that knew that they were loved. They were respected. They were those who had satisfied all the requirements of the program. They'd done it right. They belonged. And then you had those others that were outcasts. They were burdens on society. They were dirty. But those were the ones upon whom the love of Christ was poured out. Those are the gloriously marred image bearers of Jesus, whom he stooped low to meet exactly where they were at. Now, in this passage, three parables are given, and they're portraying the same thing. Jesus comes to seek and save the lost. Jesus comes to raise the dead. And what's the takeaway for the reader, the hearer of this passage? There's only one thing you need to hear. You're loved. In Christ, you're loved. I want to begin with our third parable. That's all we're going to look at today. Verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons." The parable of the prodigal son, the lost son, the rebellious son. It's really about the father, isn't it, though? Now, I want to start with the older of the two sons, actually. So I'm going to go out of sequence here. It's my last Sunday. What are you going to do, fire me? And it's interesting because this older son, this older brother, really is a warning for the one who hears this parable. It's what the second of the two sons represents, a warning. Now, because what happens is following the greedy fall of the younger brother, the younger son, this unwarranted welcoming back by the father, and this unfathomable spending on such a rebel child, a rebel brother, the elder brother enters into our picture down in verse 25. Now his older son, the father's older son, was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He was a good son. He was the obedient son. He didn't ask for the father's inheritance while the father still lived. Bone weary from fidelity to field, fidelity to father, he comes home, and he's confused because there's a celebratory ruckus, and he's inquiring, what's with all of this? As he calls the servant to himself, verse 27 comes the answer. And the servant said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he, the older brother, was angry and refused to go in. That's the warning. If you don't catch it, he was angry and he refused to go in. The unfaithful son has returned and the father feasts with a faithless son. But what of the faithful son who's been here with field and father this whole time? Doesn't he deserve something? I mean, he was really faithful. I mean, how faithful was he? Well, he recites his resume in anger. Verse 29, he says this, but he answered his father. Okay, so after he was angry, he didn't go in. His father came out and entreated him. But then he answers his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours come, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. The father's response is so patient, and it's very merciful, isn't it? But do you see a bit of wrath in there as well? Paul writes that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And how does God reveal his wrath? Well, three times in Romans 1, Paul says he let them go their own way. He gave them up to their lust. He just let them go. The father is merciful, invites the son in, but he's not compelling. He's not forcing. He's not coercing. There's the description of hell as weeping and gnashing of teeth, of utter darkness. It's remaining outside the feast. It's wanting God's goods, but not wanting God. It's asking for an inheritance before the father's demise. Now, that's what the younger brother did, right? In essence, he's saying, I wish you weren't around, Father. I love your stuff. Give me your stuff. I don't want you around. But what about the older brother? He doesn't make that request. But isn't it the same heart? And yet he remains outside the feast. There's a kind of obedience that seeks to avoid Jesus. There's an approach to the Father that can happen apart from the Son. And the elder brother, who was so faithful, he's making every effort to avoid the Father's grace. He had no need for this extension of grace. He was always present. He was always faithful. He was always obedient. He doesn't need to be welcomed back in this regard, in this way, by the Father. How do we know that he despised his Father? Well, it's exhibited in the simple phrase that he was angry after this, and he refused to come in. I mean, just imagine, if you will, you're coming in from the field. There's music and there's dancing. There's the smell of the grill, the meat being seared, and vegetables are nowhere to be found. It's a feast. There's music and dancing, and the atmosphere, you can just hear it. And you're at the door. What's going on? There's a party. Your brothers come back. They're celebrating. Let's come on in. And imagine being at the door and saying, no. No. You owe me. And that's what we have for the brother. It's a picture of rejection, of rebellion, of sin. A feast of holy rambunctiousness is happening. And we're invited in. A fattened calf, well-aged wine. A place where deepest desires are granted, the greatest longings are satisfied, and yet to remain outside. That's where the parable ends, isn't it? Have you noticed that as in your reading of this passage? Where's the younger brother? He's inside feasting. Where's the older brother? He's outside, angry. Can you imagine? Well, yeah, we can imagine this. The father's speaking to the elder brother compassionately. In essence, he's saying, dear brother, or dear son, dear elder son of mine, you, the elder brother, know this. Know that you are loved in the Lord, son, daughter of mine. You're always with me. I'm always with you. Yes, your brother wanted me dead, but now do you want the same? Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, I will give you meat and drink. Come to me, I will give you life eternal. Enter in to the feast of the Lamb. And that's what John invites us to in the book of Revelation. He says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What does that marriage supper look like? Well, John describes it. Here is the supper you do not want to stay outside for. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Come on in, my son. Come in. The younger brother certainly did not deserve that feast, did he? But praise God that Jesus' kingdom is not about our just desserts. It is about his grace, for you are loved. Verse 12, the younger son said to the father, give me the property that's coming to me. He divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, some of us can't relate to that kind of thing, and I would never treat anybody that way, let alone my father. And some of us can see a doppelganger in there, and we're kind of quietly urging the son on. Yeah, you get it. You get him. Get what's rightly yours, right? But we can't say that. We can't give voice to that because we're in church, right? So if we feel it, that might be the case. Verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It's terrible. It's a lonely and hungry existence. And we feel here there's this some cosmic void between father and son, between God and sinner. It's trading truth for a lie. It's worshiping and serving created good over the creator God. And each of us knows a similar pursuit that will only end in disappointment and in pain and in absence. And such is life in a fallen world. See, we too can squander our future for the fleeting pleasures of the now. In essence, this younger brother, this younger son, is desiring life without his father. He'd be better off without his father, to go his own way. Now, we may not articulate life in relationship with God in that way, but that's the essence of sin. And it goes under the guise of prayerlessness, of grasping after power over our own lives. It's manipulating others to maintain control of circumstance. But what gift of the Father would you take as an inheritance now? That's what's worth pondering in this. The son wanted all of this property, but what would that be for you? What is it, the good thing that you would like at the expense of relationship with the Father? It's probably something good. It may be even something really good. But the thing is, if it shifts trajectory wayward of God, we can name it not just good, but idolatrous. Identify bad habits, mistakes, failures. And how do we identify our sins? Well, we search out our longings. The younger brother wanted property. He wanted wealth. Why? Well, whatever he daydreamed about, that's why he wanted the property. Whenever he had downtime and he wasn't doing things, he was dreaming about things. He wanted to fulfill those dreams. What did the younger brother want and why? To fulfill his deepest desires, his longings. What about for us? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I'll add, that's maybe where our idols will be found as well. That's what Jesus teaches us. Identify the sin, name the sin. And that's what the son begins to do, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Self-examination is hard work, at least if it's done honestly. What it's an inviting God in his grace to enter in. It's calling upon God in his all-seeing eye, search me, know me, and show me. Though clearly in his rebellious distancing of self, he doesn't really see the Father for his fullness of who the Father really is. Because as we know this parable, what do you hear echoed throughout even this confession of the Son in need? What you would hear is this, that the Father's voice from a distance is calling out to his Son, you're loved, know it. I don't know where you're at, I don't know what you're doing, but know that I love you. See, any change or moderate transformation begins with some honest self-examination coupled with a movement toward God the Father. Because the reality is even rock bottom isn't necessarily sufficient to turn a weary and wayward heart and mind. It's humility. It's a hunger for righteousness. It's a trusting that the blessed in Christ will be satisfied. Verse 18, the younger brother has a plan. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now that is confession. In the words of the sacred song is, I will arise and go to Jesus, and he will embrace me in his arms. So this younger son could not have imagined that reality, but that's something we get to sing now. His posture is right, isn't it? For none is worthy. No one is righteous. No, not one. What we have here is the humility that softens a hard heart into malleable clay. As I read it, I also just, on my better days, I just want to sit with the younger brother and this estranged son. Don't you? I mean, don't you want to just try, if you can, to relieve some of the guilt and shame, the embarrassment? How could he ever go back? If possible, would you just lift a little of the burden? I mean, to share the weight of his failure, to sit with him in that. It feels good to point fingers, but man, don't you just want to sit with him and not point fingers and invite conversation and maybe just sit with him in silence? Because if you know the Father, you would want to share with the one who sees himself so unworthy. And you would say, you're loved, you know? It's okay, I've been grieving all week long, so be sad here. But tears are okay, I think. Let us not forget that we are loved, because we all bear the image of our Creator. And think especially of those that are most unlikely to be loved, those most unlikely to follow Christ. C.S. Lewis, can't do a final sermon without quoting him. So C.S. Lewis, you know, it's a familiar, he paints a portrait. He says, there's no ordinary people. You've never talked with a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Who are we to condemn, to disregard, to dispose of those who bear the image of their Maker? We are all in sin, ruined by the fall, and we bear yet infinite glory. In the words of Francis Schaeffer, we are all glorious ruins, and we're loved. Because the Father delights to pursue, and he delights to welcome home. Verse 20. The younger brother, the younger son. He arose and came to his father, but while he was standing a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I mean, this is lavish love. This is prodigality, because that's what prodigal means. It just means lavish spending. Who is the prodigal character here? It's the father. Unfathomable spending on this wishing father to be absent rebel. Oh, that this gospel portrait would baptize our imaginations to behold what manner of love that we should be called sons and daughters of the living God, that the Father who would leave the 99 sheep loves us still, the one who would pursue us cost of the 99, the one who would sweep the house clean for looking for the one coin. And when the one coin is found, he says, let's feast. Come on in. And they began to celebrate. Let us feast. The younger brother, however, didn't get his word in yet. So he works at it. He says, then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. His coming home, it was a confession enough. The son tried to confess his sins, but the father cut him off, shortened it. It's as if the moment that there was dust from weary feet that was seen off in the distance, and the father sees the dust, and then he sees his son, and he flies to embrace and to kiss his son. Welcome home, my beloved son. My beloved child was dead and is alive again. My beloved son was lost and is now found. As Paul would later write after Jesus tells this parable, he says, you were not your own. You were bought with a price. Bring the robe. Cover this, my son, with the best vestments of my vocation. Bring the ring. His hands are to carry out my authority. Put on these shoes that my beggar's son's feet might carry forward the mission of which my feet have trod. What a scandal in that community that this whole scene would have been. It's an embarrassment of riches to be wasted once again on this rebellious son. He is a prodigal father. And we are loved. But there's no sugarcoating the reality of sin. What does the father say of his son? He was lost. He was dead. And so have we been. But the son, it's like, this is why we don't lose hope. That's why we don't give up on ourselves. We don't give up on others. Yeah, the lost, yeah. Well, there's hope for renovation of heart, of mind, of soul. We were dead. But see, if the grave couldn't contain Jesus who came that we might have life and life to the full, what does that mean for us? If we're to inhabit the space lived by this younger, rebellious, and wayward son, what would we need if we were that son trying to come back? What would you need? What would you want from the family, from the community, from the father? What would you need? It's like, son, daughter, child of mine, know this. You are loved. And would somebody just plead with the older brother? The father is invited in, but he's angry. He remains outside. The brother, his theology was spot on. His actions were ever faithful, and yet he refused to come in. Just sit with the older brother. Exhort him. What is this robe that you want? Who cares about the ring or the shoes? Your father loves you, and he invites you in. Older brother, rest in the Father's love. It's not because of anything you've done. For before you were formed in the womb, your name was Beloved. Now, if we were to prick this parable with a pen, it would just bleed gospel. And we would do well to apply it to the doorpost of our hearts. Apart from this portrait of love and grace, apart from that, we remain outside the feast. But for those who behold the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ, who the embodiment of this parable, rest in this. You're beloved. You are loved. The people respond to the Father's grace poured out on the most unlovable, most rebellious one. And what is the simple response? What do they do? It just says this. And they began to celebrate. What is life together for almost 20 years? Well, as you look back, it's an invitation in. Let's feast. Some of us in here have shared life in this church for 40, 50 years and more, some for weeks and months. Lives, people come, people go. But there's only one thing that we have shared in common of all of this, and we've been saturated with it no matter the length of time here. You're loved. Beloved. We share pain and sorrow and doubt. And we don't. The chill of death. But we reflect. Is our God not there with us? Have we ears to hear? You're loved.